Thanks, Dan. Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in those great songs. And it's great to be with you this morning and to continue in our sermon series on Jonah. We have two sermons left. Today we're going to be focusing on the first couple verses of Jonah chapter 4. We've titled it, A Gracious and Compassionate God. Can everyone hear me? I feel like I sound different than normal. Yes? Okay, great. Very good. I think, actually, these four verses, chapter 4, 1 through 4, is actually probably the most important part of the book of Jonah. In fact, actually, verse 2 is probably a central pivotal verse for the book as a whole. And so I'm excited to examine that a little deeper and just to reflect on it some this morning. But I want to begin this morning by just starting in verse 10 of chapter 3 and just recapping a little bit of what had happened. Of course, we remember that Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. He did not want to go. His pride, his anger at them, and such and so forth. He runs from God. He gets on the ship. God thwarts his plan every step of the way, calls him out through sovereign means, preserves his life through the provision of the great fish. Jonah prays to the Lord. He's given a second chance. He hears the word of the Lord again. This time he goes to Nineveh. He gets to Nineveh. He preaches the word, a very short word. God's judgment is coming. Yet the Ninevites unbelievably respond and repent. And the conclusion of the matter we see in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And I just put up here, if you can see it, just an artist's rendition of what Nineveh may have looked like at the height of its power and prominence. And so Jonah is probably sitting off to the side somewhere up on a cliff watching down upon this city. And there he is looking at it, and he's waiting for God's judgment to rain down. He's waiting for it to be attacked or for fire to fall from heaven. But nevertheless, he continues sitting there waiting, and this is what he sees. The boats going by in the river, the people coming in and out of the gate. The city is not destroyed. It's left standing. God has relented. What does he say? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. He did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so verse 4 then, chapter 4 rather, goes into kind of thinking through this with Jonah. The deed is done, essentially. I mean, the story is essentially over. Nineveh has repented. Jonah went, he preached like he was supposed to preach. Nineveh repented, and God relented. But something still is not sitting well with Jonah. God's prophet has a problem. A personal problem with God, in fact. See in Jonah 4:1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, I underline greatly displeased because actually, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's even stronger than this. It really comes from the word ra'ah. It's kind of like a silent G there, so it's hard to say. But it's the word for evil. In a way, it can mean displeasure, but it's as if Jonah, and it uses the word twice in the sentence. It's as if Jonah, but Jonah was greatly displeased. It's almost as if Jonah was saying, but Jonah felt that evil had been done to him. That's how strong it is. Jonah feels like God's relenting is, in fact, evil in some ways, as it were. Interesting. And also notice that transitional word there. All this had happened, but Jonah. I just thought about that and I began reflecting on it. Think about what has happened to Jonah. Did God destroy Jonah the moment the disobedient prophet decided to run away from him? Jonah looks to Nineveh and he says, they're disobedient, they're evil, destroy them. But when he was disobedient, when he, God's prophet, who should have known better more than anyone else, turned and ran from God, did God just immediately destroy him? No. And was God gracious in providing a fish for him so that he didn't die? Yes. And when Jonah prayed to the Lord and begged God to save his life, did God offer him salvation from the fish? Yes. God was gracious and compassionate to disobedient Jonah. But Jonah is angry that God would be gracious and compassionate to disobedient Nineveh. And so the result of his displeasure, the result of his anger at God relenting, comes through very clearly. Jonah explains why exactly it is that he is so frustrated. He says he prays. And I think that's an important thing just to note at the beginning. He prayed. Jonah is not, in a sense, he is having a spiritual struggle with the Lord, but he's still praying to God. And so he prays to God, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still at home?" I think it's important that we note, too, his emphasis on still being at home, because I believe what the prophet is struggling with is a microcosm of what Israel as a whole is struggling with. The attitudes that Jonah the prophet reflects and that he struggles with very much would have resonated with the people of Israel and the attitudes of the nation of God's people as a whole. Says, "Is this not what I said while I was still at home? That is why I flee to Tarshish. That's why I'm so quick to run away from this. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew this is what you were like. I knew this was your character. And that's why I didn't want to go. Because you're the type of God who's going to offer forgiveness to people when they repent. And I didn't want that to happen." Now the interesting thing about this is that this phrase by Jonah, we have to ask ourselves, how does Jonah know that God is gracious and compassionate? So to anger it about. Where does he get this from? Where does he get this idea that this is what his God is like, that this is what God's character is like? Well, he gets it from Scripture. In fact, it's all throughout Scripture. This very phrase, or this exact phrase, is found in several foundational passages, and it's inverted in a whole host of other passages. It's a common theme throughout the Old Testament, and it's even mentioned in the New Testament as well. And we'll look at some of those supporting passages, and it's the main thing we want to do. And as we look at those passages and we understand what that theological foundation, it will help us to even see more and more how out of line Jonah is in his anger and in his frustration. But first, I thought it would be good just to define a few of these terms. God's character here. We see that he's mentioned as gracious. He longs for and favors others. We see that he's compassionate. He's tender in his affection. We see that he's slow to anger. He does not delight in punishing the wicked. And we see that he's abounding in love. That is, loyal love or faithfulness to a covenant. He's faithful. I want to look at probably the most foundational passage for it. I ask for you to turn with me to Exodus 34. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 34. And let's look at a couple different accounts here of how these similar ideas are used in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 34, and we'll just start in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 14. Exodus 34. The Lord said to Moses, and I should frame this passage a little bit before we read it. Thanks for looking up. That was good. Everyone stopped. You know, Israel, Abraham and Isaac, they had walked with the Lord. The patriarchs had walked with God. But Israel's been in bondage for 400 years in an Egyptian country, influenced by their polytheism. And now they've just gone through the Exodus, through these great miraculous plagues and this freeing of them as a people, but they still have this question, really, who is their God? What is their God like? They're going to follow and serve Yahweh, but who is Yahweh? What is God, Yahweh like? Well, Yahweh is not many gods, He is one God. And we get a glimpse in here as the Lord communicates to Moses what He's like. The Lord said to Moses, Exodus 34:1, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or to be anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now let's just stop there and think a little bit about this. Now, if you didn't catch it, you know, you're going to have to get some more coffee or something. But when we read verse 6 there, we were essentially reading Jonah 4:2, right? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. Now, it's not exact, but clearly it's a foundational principle. And the other interesting thing is, Jonah throws this back in God's face. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. And he's angry at God about it. But doesn't Jonah know the second part of this? Does God just let wickedness go? Does God not care about wickedness and justice? Does he not care about the punishment of the wicked? No, God cares about all those things too. That's clearly here, right? It's part of it. Maintain love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That's part of it. But Nineveh was not a people who continued in their wickedness. Nineveh was a people who repented, who confessed their sin, and who turned to the Lord. And so Jonah is right in saying that God is compassionate, but he's wrong in thinking that God just let Nineveh go. God would have punished Nineveh. He would have sent the destruction had they not repented. That's part of who he is too. But Nineveh did repent. They did turn from their sin. It says in verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God speaks to his people. He tells them that he is gracious and compassionate. He gives them the marching orders. He will take them despite their iniquities, and he will make a covenant with them. And he calls them to worship him alone because he is a jealous God. Israel is not a perfect nation, are they? Was God not gracious to them when he just released them from terrible slavery through his miraculous signs? They get into the desert. What do? They build an altar to a false god. They make a golden calf. And Moses smashes the Ten Commandments that God gives him, but God is gracious with Moses. He gives Moses a second chance. He gives Israel a second chance. He agrees to covenant with them, even of their iniquities. But Israel, over time, has grown cold. They think that God only cares about them. They forget the graciousness that God showed to them. Jonah forgets the graciousness that God just showed to him. They're angry and displeased that God would want to forgive a people who were sinful just like they were, but who repented just like they did. Foundational passage here, Exodus 34, 1 to 14. Jonah knows this passage. It would have been clear to him. It's why he says, I knew you were like this, because this is a foundational idea in the Old Testament. We also see it in Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 to 17. And if you would, please turn with me to Joel chapter 2. We're not going to look at every single instance, but we're going to look at a number of them. Joel's a small book right after Hosea. A locust storm has come and devastated the people. It's a temporary judgment on Israel for turning away from faithfulness to God, and Joel the prophet bundles it in with the idea of the actual day of judgment, which is coming one day. And so built into Joel is a call to repentance for the people of Israel. And he says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, a grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." Now that should sound familiar to you. We've been going through Jonah. That should sound familiar to you. Do you remember hearing something similar to this? The king of Nineveh, right? He calls his people to fast. That's interesting because fasting seems to be an expressly Israelite thing. And the king even says, who knows? Maybe God will yet relent from sending his calamity. I can't help but wonder, did the Ninevites, when Jonah the prophet from Israel came and they were to repent, did they have access to some of their writings? Did they, so to say, did their scribes and scholars scour the libraries and find these prophecies and bring them to the king and say, this is what it says? I mean, there was a time when the nation of Israel was under judgment, and yet their God had called them to repent. maybe we too can repent. In fact, if you saw the Sight and Sound production of it, they actually build this in. They have a scene where they have the men. And you know, it's reading into the history, but it's reasonable. What's not reading into history is seeing the correlation here between what we see in Joel and what we see of the king in the actual book of Nineveh. Very similar, right? Very similar. They both say, who knows? Very similar. Israel, who at times strayed from God's will, was called to repent, and when they did, and they repented, God would relent. But they don't like it if another nation should be called to repent and God would relent. Let's look at a couple, another foundational passage, I think. Let's look at a couple supporting passages. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 16. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is our God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. Again, in the prophet of Nehemiah, we see this theme coming to the forefront, right? There it was again. This exact sort of way of understanding who Israel's God is. This exact way of communicating his character. Though Israel was a disobedient nation, though they deserved destruction, God relented. He was gracious, compassionate, showed loving kindness to them. He let Israel off the hook. Israel's angered, and Jonah's angered, that when the Ninevites repent, God would do the same for them. Turn with me to another supporting passage, Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7 reads, "He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." So he's making known his ways, he's making known his deeds. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. Very interesting. Again, just all these passages, these teachings from Scripture, relating back and helping to lay this important theological foundation of the New Testament, that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And one more. How about it? You don't have a choice, right? Well, you could leave, but that would hurt my feelings. Not that my feelings matter, so go ahead. 145, Psalm 145, verse 8. 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All You have made will praise You, O Lord. Your saints will extol You. They will tell of the glory of Your kingdom and speak of Your might, so that all men may know of Your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your domain endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all He has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who bow down. The eyes of all who look to You and give You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. Interesting. God cares about everyone. God cares about all those He had made. That point's going to come into absolute forefront later on next week when we go through the last portion. I care about them, Jonah. I even care about their cattle. But do you see it this morning? This theme is here, right? When Jonah says, I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, we understand now why he knows that, right? It's because it's through and through the Old Testament. God is gracious and compassionate. There's more to that. Does God just not judge the wickedness? Does He not care about wickedness? No, He cares. That's clearly part of that first initial foundational passage in Exodus, where it says that He's gracious, compassionate, but where He still deals with wickedness. But for those who relent, for those who repent, rather, God will show compassion. He'll give a second chance, just as He's done for Israel, just as He just did for Jonah on several accounts. And when we come to the New Testament, you know, we don't have time to look at all the supporting passages, but we'll just take a peek at one. We see similar themes brought into the New Testament as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you wouldn't mind just flipping to me with this morning as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I should mention while you're turning there, I did not give you all the times in the Old Testament that these phrases, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, come. There's several others as well. But here we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we see gracious and compassionate, abounding in loving kindness. We don't see those exact phrases here in Peter, but we see that He is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness, but He is slow to lash out in anger. And so God is being patient with those wanting people, to come to repentance. So what's the conclusion for Jonah? He says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." And he's going to say this again. We'll look at it next week. But Jonah, so frustrated, so angry that God would show compassion, so angry that God has offered forgiveness, he'd rather die. And maybe he'd rather die because of his pride. He went in preaching destruction, but the people repented, and now what does that make him look out to? Maybe I think what's more probable is he'd rather die just because he's that out of step with what God wants and with God's heart for the world that it just aggravates him and frustrates him so much that he would just rather die than continue to be a prophet. And he says, but the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry?" Now, what does God mean? God means no. Jonah does not have any right to be angry. Here's the thing I offer for us to think about today. Have you ever been angry at God? I've been there. I don't like to admit it, but sometimes life comes at us and we get frustrated. But do we ever have any right to be angry at God? No. And you know what? When we are angry at God, it's never God's fault. It's always something in me that needs to be worked out. And sometimes when I get angry at God, the reason is very similar to why Jonah's angry at God. His heart is just not in the right place. His ideas and his thinking and his concept of things is just so far off the mark from where God is at. And it's causing him anger and frustration. When I get angry at God, what's going on is that I've got ideas, thoughts in my mind that aren't scriptural, that aren't from God, not understanding it. Now, we're only human. And I'm not going to say we always just have to be happy and we always just have to think everything. Sometimes we need to get on our knees and we need to come before God and we need to just work things out, right? I'm not saying it all works perfectly or that if we ever get angry, it's that we're terribly in the wrong. Jonah's angry and what does he do? He prays to God about it. He prays to God about it. There's going to come times when we get frustrated because of our humanness. But when those times come, let's not go as far as to wish we were dead like Jonah. Let's take those things to the Lord and ask God through prayer to align our will with His will. To understand His word more clearly. To understand what He's doing. Whenever we're angry at God, we, like Jonah, have no right to be angry. And there's work that needs to be done in our heart. And the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, can help us in those areas. So we turn now to a time of communion. And it's a great way to just reflect on communion this morning. Because we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. And it calls us to just reflect upon ourselves and to reflect upon our lives. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So there's a reality where the time of communion calls us to a time of self-reflection, and it's just a time of confession, really. Throughout all chapters of our lives, we go through different times, we struggle with different things, and sometimes in the midst of that stuff, there can be feelings of anger. There can be feelings of frustration. And communion's a great time to just ponder on those things this morning and say, you know, if in your walk with the Lord, in your journey with the Lord, there's something that is just frustrating, or there's feelings of bitterness or anger towards God, what a better time than this morning to pray about those, to give those over to the Lord, and just to recognize, as Jonah, I believe, eventually did, because he wrote the book, that he didn't have any right to be angry at God. He didn't have any right to be angry at God. And looking back on it, he realized God was teaching him. God was growing him and teaching him more about himself and more about who he truly was through the difficulty that he was facing. Easier said than done. You know, I stand before you saying, easier said than done. But the reality is I know the Lord wants to walk intimately with each and every one of us. When we harbor anger and bitterness towards him, that just doesn't help. You know, it's not what he wants. That's not what we want. We want to have the peace that passes our human understanding. We want to walk in the joy of the Lord. And if we choose to maintain and be angry at God and just wish to be dead, as it were, you know, that's not the place to be. So I call all of us to reflect on that and to say, hey, if there's something going on that's just causing frustration, you know, this morning's a great time to spend a little bit of time in prayer while the men come forward and prepare the elements. Spend some time in prayer and just reflect upon, with the Lord, we never have the right to be angry. He's always in control, and he's always loving.